Hello?
All right. A good wife is right, man. I better admit that before anything. But I do appreciate the kind words, and I appreciate the Pearson family singing. And it's just a wonderful thing watching a family serve together and sing together. It's something I hope to have, and I'm just glad to see that. And speaking of family, we're going to look into a book today, the book of Ruth, which has a lot to do with family. If you go to Ruth chapter 1, and my Sunday school class, we did a study in the book of Ruth, and studying it personally, I really enjoyed it. And this is a message based off a Sunday school lesson, because there's just so much in the Bible that you just can't nail it down in one sitting. But I really enjoyed the study of the book of Ruth and learning about kinsman's redeemer. Now, the book of Ruth, the name Ruth means association or friendship. And that's what I'd like to talk to you guys about today is really, I'm going to look into a few people, into their lives, and I want us to see which one of them do we identify with. I have three. We could look at a number of them, but as I give out their characteristics and their personalities, I want you to think about which one of them do you fall under, good or bad, both personality characteristics. Who do you fit in with? Who would you associate with? Let's pray, and then let's look into the book of Ruth. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this church, Lord, and I just thank you for my family, Lord, and I'm proud to say I associate with Berean Baptist Church, Lord. I'm glad we're part of this community, Lord. I just pray that you just bless this message. Use all the words you would have me to use, Lord. Take out anything that my flesh or the devil would want me to say, Lord. I pray that you just bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start off with Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. We'll start from the very beginning. Now it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." So Elimelech and his family, not that they wanted to get away from a God-fearing country, but they needed to eat. So they went to Moab. Now, Moab, if you don't know this, is a pagan-worshipping country, land. They worship pagans, and really, if you think about it, to take your family from a place like this with like-minded believers and to take them over to a land where it's mainly pagan, it's got to be scary, but your family's got to eat. So let's keep reading. "And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrites and of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons." So I asked some volunteers to come up, if they could come up real quick. And I could read the verses, and but I'd like to give you a mental image of what's going on here. So if Audrey, Amanda, Joe, you guys could come up. I just want to give you guys a mental image. If you guys would... all right, Joe, if you and Kenny would come up here. And babe, that's Laura, if you guys didn't know that. But, all right, so I'm going to be Elimelech. Naomi, of course. And this is Chilion and Mahlon, my two sons. So we are from Bethlehem, Judah, but we're starving. So we need to go to where there's food. Moab has food, so... All right, guys, let's go to Moab. There's Moab down here. Well, we get to Moab, and the Bible says Elimelech, he died. So I'm out of the picture. See you guys. So, but the Bible also says that Chilion and Mahlon got themselves some wives. So wives of Moab right here. We got... you guys better switch. We have Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. Not Oprah, Orpah. So, all right, let's keep reading. So hold tight for a second. All right, so verse 4 says, "And they took them wives of the woman of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So 10 years. Now think about this. 10 years, believers of God, the one true God, the God of Israel, Jehovah Jireh, the one and only God, my family, marries pagans, and they live with them 10 years. They could have a lot of influence on pagans in 10 years. So let's keep reading. Mahlon and Chilion died. Also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So you two, out. Oh, you're still there. You're still there. Okay. So now, Chilion, Mahlon, and Elimelech, they're dead. So that leaves the three women by themselves. And now Naomi is feeling homesick. She has more to do at home than she does here. And though she loves her daughters-in-law, she wants to leave. So let's read verse 6 and 8. Then, let's start with verse 5. And Mahlon, Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman who left with her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that how the Lord had visited the people, giving them bread. So now, what the Bible's saying is, Bethlehem, Judah now has food. So she's thinking about returning. Verse 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each other to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as he has dealt with me, with the dead, and with me. So she's persuading them to go back home. So, you know, do some arm motions, try to... Okay. But let's read their response. And they lifted up their voices and wept. And from verse 8 to verse 13, they're just arguing back and forth like women do. No, I'm just kidding. Like just she's trying to convince them to go, and they want to go with her. Because, remember, 10 years influenced by her daughter or her sons, that's going to do a lot of influence. God-fearing people, and how they want to cling on to Naomi, that's telling me that had some influence. So let's keep reading. In verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law she does convince one to go back in verse 14. And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So Orpah, you went back home. So now we read in verse 16. Ruth said, and this is where she gives her speech, which a lot of people use in weddings, a lot of people use in dedications. And she said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me. And remember, she's saying the Lord, capital L. The Lord do so unto me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. So what she's saying right there is, a lot of people, like I said, use this in dedications, use this in marriages, and it shows a great relationship between the two. But what it's really meaning is, Ruth wanted to go back to Bethlehem, Judah, not only for the food, not only to be with Naomi, but to go worship the one true God, Jehovah Jireh, God of Israel. And that's a lot of influence that her husband had at her, and what a testimony that is. So let's keep reading. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So that means she stopped talking to her. Now these next verses are really where I want to drive the point. That's why I have them up here. So now they're going to go back to the land. And this is where I want you to identify with Naomi and really think about it. So they went until they came back to Bethlehem. So come back up here to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them and said, is this Naomi? Now remember, Naomi leaving with her husband and her two sons. Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt with me bitterly with me. She's saying, call me Mara, which means bitter. I'm bitter. I went out full, and really, look at this. This is it right here. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She's saying she came back empty and bitter. Now let me ask you guys something. Is she empty? Did she come back empty? She came back with Ruth. And I really want you to drive that home and really think about that. How many times as Christians do we get a flat tire or just something so simple and the shutters are blinded? We don't even realize who's standing next to us. Our family's right next to us. Loved ones are right next to us. But we're just focused on that. What happened? My phone broke. I stubbed my toe. Whatever. We're so focused and angry at that, we don't realize who's standing next to us. What blessing. And remember, she has now trusted the Lord. But we don't even think about that. All we think about is the thing that's afflicting us. All we think about is what's in front of us. And some people, I understand, she's grieving her husband and son's passed away. And there's time to grieve. But to go and say that the Lord has dealt with me bitterly, has left me empty, is a completely different level. It's a completely different stage of that. And we as Christians should not fall to that. And I'm not being too hard on Naomi because she does redeem herself in chapter 3. But how many times as Christians do we really get to that point to where we shake our fist at God and sad to admit, we say stuff we probably shouldn't say in secret because we're too busy focusing on what just happened rather than this could be bigger, this could be used in a bigger way. We know Ruth is going to be used. She's going to be the mother of Obed, who is the grandfather of King David, who goes all the way to the lineage of Jesus Christ. She didn't know that, but she should have known that God, the God that she trusted in, the God that her sons and father trusted in, knew that. But some people would say, but Joe, you don't understand. I'm going through a divorce. Someone in the family just died. Well, let me tell you a story about a lady who, you guys can sit down, I'm sorry. Let me tell you a story about a lady that I know personally who got out of a bad relationship. She had two kids with this guy, got out of a bad relationship, decided, I can't be with him anymore. He's just too rough. And that was the decision. She was not, she didn't know the Bible too well, but she left. Abusive relationship. The man didn't act like a man. So she left and decided, and then her father died. So she has nothing left there in her home country. She's from another country. So she decides to go to America. America, the land of opportunity. Well, she has her two children. She can't take them both with her. She has to leave the older one there. So she brings the younger girl and gets on a train. And there's a hole in the bottom of the train. They crawl under it, her and a bunch of people, while she's holding this baby. She can't fall asleep because if you fall asleep, you might roll over and fall into the hole. All the way from her country all the way to the U.S., finally, she's to the U.S., and yes, land opportunity. I'm so ready to, make my stamp here. But she can't speak English. She doesn't have a driver's license. She doesn't have a job. She doesn't have family. She doesn't know anybody. And right there, she could be like, what am I doing here in this land? What, I don't understand. Why did I make this choice? Right there, most people would have said, I'm out. I'm done. She made the choice to not look at that problem, but realize who she's holding in her arms. She's holding a little girl that she brought with her, her companion. So she decided, I'm going to try to do something. So, like most of us would do, if we're in that situation, I think, she found a job. So in this job, she made some money. In this making some money, she eventually saved up to get her own place. Now, this little girl was not old enough to talk. And boy, does she talk. But she ended up talking to this man. This man is was the nicest guy, or seemed like the nicest guy. But this lady had some man-hating problems because obviously she came from a bad relationship. So she did not want anything to have to do with him. But her daughter talked to him and she was like, this is a nice man. Well, the man got a hold of her name and found out who she was, where she went to church, and would go sit with her in church. And the lady would be like, what are you doing here? You know, kind of creepy, you're following me to church. So, come to find out, he actually wooed her, and they got married. And the end result of her leaving her country after tragedy, after abuse, coming here, not having a penny to her name, not having a driver's license, not having a car, not having anything, marries a man and has a child, and he's preaching to you right now. That's the power of God. That's what he can do to you in our lives. And that little girl's still by her side 24/7. And that's how the Lord works in relationships. But if you think like how Naomi did and only see what the problems are and don't realize what's next to you, you can't make it there. We gotta realize that God has a bigger plan for us. So how do you identify with Naomi? How do you compare with her? Let's look at another person. Let's go to chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 2. And let's look at, let's see how we identify with this person. So chapter 2. And we'll start off with verse 1. It says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, and of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. So what she's saying right here is, it's kind of hard to explain. Okay, so back then, the people who were wealthy, when they were gleaning, didn't pick up everything. It was almost their like soup kitchen, if you will, because this was the program to where the poor could come behind them and pick up the scraps, basically. Pick up what they didn't pick up. So this is telling us, Ruth and Naomi, they're starting from scratch. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, he is wealthy. He has got plenty of corn to spare. So she says, let me go and glean after him. So she's going to join this soup kitchen program. And verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. So as God will divinely appoint, Boaz, who doesn't have to be there, by the way, he has plenty of people to harvest for him, decided to come down to the fields on this particular day by coincidence. Verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Who does she belong to? And the servant that was set over the reaper said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. So rather than getting mad at her, because he recognized that she's not from there, she's not from the land, he automatically realized she's different. Instead of getting mad, he found out who she was, found out her backstory. Verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not and glean in another field, neither from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. So let's stop and analyze what he just said. What he said, a lot of people misinterpret as the first signs of trying to woo her. Well, it is, it eventually gets there, but this is not. This is protecting her because he knows who she is now. He knows she is his kin down the line. So what he's saying here is, you're a Moabite, you're a pagan, don't glean from anybody else's land. Stay here and I'm going to protect you. Verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge in seeing me, I am a stranger. Now here's who I want to see how you identify with. The next verse, with Boaz. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou art left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto the people which thou knowest not herefore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee for the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. She's come to trust the Lord. Boaz recognizes that. He, being this wealthy man, could kick her off, could tell her to go away. You go glean from somewhere else. He found out her backstory. He realized who she was, and rather than shoving her aside, he says, I know what you've been through. I know you've come to trust the Lord. Glean from my fields. And how do we compare to that? This is a story on my shame. I was at work, and there's a lady. I work at Kroger, in case anybody doesn't know. And there's a lady who was doing some samples, and she's very irate. She came up to my desk and started throwing papers around, and I was like, whoa, what are you doing? And she's like, I have to start sampling. And just in case you guys don't know, we have third parties come in and do our samples. And she was Hungarian, so it's kind of hard to understand her, which actually made it worse. So I know how you guys feel when you talk to my mom. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I love my mom. Okay. So I was like, stop. And I yelled at her. I shouldn't have, but it was a stressful day. I was like, stop. You need to go away. I can't work like this. And then she kind of bowed her head and just kind of walked away. And I was like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That's bad testimony, bad character. I mean, I was up to my limits, and I can't believe I blew up on her. So later, I went by her, and she was sampling. I was like, I'm sorry I blew up on you. I'm sorry I just didn't show no more character. I mean, I'm in a leadership position. I need to show better character. And she's like, oh, no, I'm sorry, because I came in barging like a raging bull, and I'm sorry that I was acting this way, but I lost my best friend 6 months ago. And this was in February, so we had snow. And then she kind of, you know, got a tear in her eye, and I was like, oh, yeah, losing a best friend's tough. I'm not that I've lost one, but I could imagine how tough it is. So I started talking with her, and she's like, yeah, my best friend was strong. He had a strong back. He used to shovel my driveway, and it's so hard for me to get here now because now I have to shovel my own driveway. And I was like, oh, I'm sorry, I wish I could do it for you, but I don't want to drive all the way down there. But, just going to talk with her and keep talking with her. Well, come to find out, her best friend sounded a lot like her husband. And she said, yeah, he was 6'4", blonde hair, just strong back. And I was like, oh, I just yelled at her. She just lost her husband, her best friend. And how many times do we not take time of a new bus kid or a new convert and find out their backstory? How many of us can truly say we're like Boaz? We really, really are interested in somebody who's not necessarily like us, who's grown up in a great church. How many of us can truly say that we're like Boaz and protected her from other ones who would criticize her? How many of us can really identify with Boaz? One more I want to share with you. Chapter 4. And see how we identify with this. This gentleman has no name. This gentleman is only mentioned in a few verses. So verse 4, chapter 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by unto him and said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he said, turn aside, and sat down. So let me just explain this real quick, because there's a lot of sitting down going on. What Boaz mentioned in chapter 3 was, there's another kinsman Now, Ruth and him have developed a relationship that's gone from strictly business to personal. So he wants to marry her, but he can't. It's not his job to marry her first. There's one more kinsman who's closer in relationship than Boaz. And by Jewish, or by law back then, it's the closest kin. The closest of kin had the right. So Boaz said, all right, I'll go meet with him. I'll ask him if he wants to do it. If he doesn't want to do it, then I'll gladly take it. So this was a custom. He'd come, they'd sit down. And verse 3, and he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. So he's saying, he's giving them the story. Verse 4, and I thought to advertise these, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. So this kinsman said, I'm going to redeem it. Yeah, I'll get to inherit Elimelech's land. I'll get a wife. I mean, you know, where can I go wrong, really? But, verse 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess. Boaz said, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon the inheritance. Now that's key that he said the Moabitess. Verse 6 says, and the kinsman said, I can't not redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Let's see if you identify with this man. He's a double-minded man. The Bible says the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This guy, as soon as he heard the word Moabitess, didn't take time like Boaz did to find out her backstory. Didn't take time to find out what she'd been through. Moabitess, oh, I don't want to do it. How many of us could honestly say, I saw this guy walking down the street and God told me I need to talk to them. But he had an earring and was kind of big, so I said maybe later. How many of us have had that urge by God to talk to somebody about salvation, but it's not the right time, I don't have my Bible, I'm not that kind of person, I can't do that, I gotta go feed my dog. What excuses do we make to keep from doing that? His excuse was, she was a Moabitess, which by all means, back then, was a great excuse because they're pagans. But Ruth was not a pagan. She was a believer. And he didn't take time to realize that she had come to know the one true God, Jehovah Jireh, the God of Israel. And how many of us can truly, really say that I take the time to know my Sunday school class, my Wednesday night kids class? How many of us really know all their names? How many of us really know the names of all the kids here? Now, I can't say that, but we have a lot of kids here. But how many of us could really, really do identify with him without even trying? We don't even have to try to identify with this guy. You know, and in closing, I'll wrap it up here. Really, this book has many more characters to see if we identify with them. But I chose these three because these are the ones that really spoke to me. These are the ones that hit me hard. The illustrations I use are exactly what I thought when I read this to myself. And I really want us as a church, what kind of overall character do we identify with Adrian or Lenawee County, with other churches? How do they see us? Do they see us as a church that's double-minded, or do they see us as a church that really gets to know the unsaved people of this county, the unsaved people of this city? And I'll pray, and then hand it over to back Brother Cook.